Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the privilege that we have to circle around and sit under your word, to submit ourselves to your scripture. And Lord, we ask that you would stoop, that you would come and visit us, that you would put forth your spirit. Lord, the same spirit that you created all things, that you hold all things together, the same spirit that brought life to all of us that are in Christ throughout the centuries. Lord, this same spirit, would you gift us with his presence today? Grant us repentance of the sin in our lives. Help us to see the things that so grieve you, Lord, and help us to love you, be able to repent and love you more than we love ourselves. Thank you so much, Lord, for grace that we do not deserve and could have never earned. Lord, as we look at the last few verses of this most wonderful hymn, would you do the work that only you can do, Lord? Change us. Help us, Lord, to see you high and lifted up. Lord, may we learn to decrease and may you increase. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7 through 14. We looked at verses 3 through 6 last week. This is really a continuation of that message. It's a praise for these spiritual treasures that are found in Christ, that are in Christ. And if you remember from last week, this in the Greek, in the original language, this text, verse in this chapter of Ephesians, verse 3 through 14 in our text this morning, is really one single sentence in the Greek. But in our English translations, it's a whole paragraph. The punctuation marks that you see in this verse 3 through 14, it's punctuation that we have added to help us be able to read and understand. And so this whole paragraph, or this one sentence in verses 3 through 14, it's really a hymn of praise, as I shared with you last week, a doxology. In a way, a eulogy. If you look at the very first word in verse 3, where it says blessed, that's literally the Greek word that we get eulogy from. It starts out, Paul starts this sentence out with that word. It's a praise, a doxology to God for these tremendous blessings that we have by being in Christ. And so if you also remember, which is something I just need to help remind you, if you remember from your notes, or maybe you remember from last week, in these verses too, 12 times Paul says, in Christ. So there's an emphasis here of, are you in Christ? If you are in Christ, then you experience and have these blessings. And so one other thing that I was waiting till today for us to be able to finish up the whole section of this one sentence. One other thing that I want to share with you about this special sentence, this special hymn of praise. Something else for you to note is that it's extremely Trinitarian in its structure. And what I mean by Trinitarian, as you can imagine, the Trinity was under great attack in the early church. Matter of fact, the truth is the Trinity's under great attack today. Again, here we are fighting some of the same battles that Christians have been fighting for centuries. But it's extremely Trinitarian. And I want to show you briefly, without getting lost in it, to help you see this. In verses 4-6, you see it focusing on the Father electing His people. And then in verses 7-12, you see this emphasis on the Son redeeming the elect. And then in verses 13-14, you see the emphasis is on the Holy Spirit sealing, putting the clamp down on it, putting Loctite on this, dealing with this. And so in each of these stanzas, it also concludes with the realm of, or the refrain of, to the praise of His glory. Look at this. At the end of each of these sections, you see to the praise of His glory. Look at verse 6. To the praise of His glory, of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 12. At verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. And then again at the end of verse 14, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. So you see these sections and sort of this refraining course at the end. Now, this was important because Paul was dealing with this, because the teaching is Jesus is the Son of God. He is God, flesh and blood. Well, how can that be? How is this possible? And so, and now, wait a minute. You Christians have now said it, the fulfillment of the Spirit has come from Joel and Jeremiah, the prophecies of these, that God was going to bring the Spirit. And now you're saying Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they're one? How is this possible? And so in this hymn of great praise, you see a picture painted of the Trinity. And it's all working as one. They're all doing this job. God, first of all, right off the bat, God the Father is the source. He's the beginning, the origin of every blessing which we enjoy. And it's plain to see that throughout this, the first part of this section, we see He in all the subjects of almost every verb in these first few verses. It's He. It's pointing to Him. And thus the whole passage in a way is full of God the Father, who has set His love and poured his grace out upon us, and who is working out this eternal plan. And secondly, we see the location in which these divine blessings have been given, which are in Christ Jesus. These blessings that Paul was talking about, that we receive all these blessings, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, are in one place, Jesus. And you have to be in Christ. In Christ. And so we see the location of this. And then lastly, but definitely not least, we see the Holy Spirit. In verses 13 and 14, we see because of these spiritual blessings are in the new covenant, they're actually given and empowered and sealed and brought. We are brought to this knowledge by the Holy Spirit. So, with that in mind, and that being our introduction, just a reminder of last week, verse 3 through 6, we looked at the description of God's blessings. We looked at what these blessings, what Him describing what the blessings were like to His people. Now, in verse 7 through 14, the verses we're going to look at this morning, we see now in these verses, we are going to look at a list, not the list. There's no way, as we looked at, if you can remember last week, how in the world can we name every spiritual blessing? There would be no possible way. Even if somebody went through all of Scripture and was writing, oh, that's a blessing, that's a blessing, I'm telling you, they would miss them. They would miss some. It is, how in the world could we know all the spiritual blessings? So Paul here is just giving us a list of some of these spiritual blessings. He's kind of trying to stir in us, show in us, hey, these are blessings that the Lord has bestowed upon you in Christ Jesus. Some blessings that we should be extremely familiar with. Elementary blessings, but really not elementary, but fundamental. Amen? The foundation of a lot of things, a lot of grace in our lives. So let's read it. Let's read it as a whole. And then I'm going to start breaking down these verses. Starting in verse 3, let's read the whole sentence. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Christ Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasures of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Amen? Now that was a lot just to read with punctuation. Could you imagine Paul dictating this and it being one long, go back. You got to replace this word. You got those words mixed up. Could you imagine this one long sentence that Paul wrote? And one of the most important for us to get. So let's look at the second half. A list of the divine blessings. Just a list, not the list, okay? Just a list. The first list is this, or the first one is, as you see in your notes that that I printed up for you, redemption and forgiveness. Verse 7, it says this, in him we have redemption through his blood, and forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Wow. I mean, honestly, as I was preparing this, I thought, how in the world am I going to get through verse 7? Truly. But as I thought and prayed, I joined these two first points together, redemption and forgiveness. They are joined together. They need to be together to show their close relationship, but they are not synonymous. They are two separate words, and there's a reason that the Holy Spirit used these two words through Paul. Redemption indicates literally the meaning of this word that Paul used for redemption. It indicates a payment of a price, a releasing of a person that was under such debt. And really, honestly, it's more than just a debt that he couldn't pay. It was a debt of death is the actual word that Paul used. It was basically a penalty. He was a penalty of death. That this person was guilty and condemned to die. And so this particular word, it goes much further than our minds of redemption can really hold, is that it's that we were once under this penalty of death and Christ removed it. He paid the penalty. He took that. In every case that this word is used throughout Scripture, in every usage of it, it is of the concept of delivering a person from a position of death that they were powerless to do anything about. They were absolutely condemned. A penalty that they could not remove or pay for themselves. And in Christ, we have been set free. Amen. The bondage, your enslavement to sin, he has removed. And not only that, the misery that comes with being in bondage of sin. Now listen, there is a misery that we as, because we live in a broken, fallen world, there's a misery that we live and struggle through daily. I mean, we all, God's people that, like we read in Sunday school this morning, the rain and the sunshine, it comes on the just and the unjust, okay? That we live in a fallen, broken world and there's suffering all around us and we have to deal with that. But there is a misery that also comes with sin that you and I don't have to live under in this world. Amen? When you look around this world and you encounter people in this world and you see that the life that they're living and they're just, I mean, they're under just total brokenness and pain, and you think, well, thank God, Lord, that I don't have to live like that. You did that, Lord, because I would be worse than that if it wasn't for your grace. Amen. Lord, I don't have to live like that. And I'm so grateful for that. And so this picture that Paul is saying is he's saying, listen, this the bondage was broken. It's Christ broke this open and you're free. Now, listen to me. Some of the misery that we deal with in life is absolutely because we live in a fallen world. Listen. Cancer happens. Right? Sickness happens. Brokenness happens. These terrible things happen. People are evil and wicked. And mean. That stuff happens. But you don't have to live under that misery. We are free to a certain extent, even though we're still in these tents. We are free. And you are ultimately really going to be free from it. Right? This is your worst life now. Right? This is as bad as it gets. This, it doesn't get worse than this. I mean, I'm being serious. This is all that hell can bring right now against you. Amen. This is your worst life right now. You're free. You're not enslaved to the misery of sin and death. You are not. Now we have to walk in this world. And listen, there are sins also in our lives because we're broken people, right? We're saved, but we're saved sinners. There are things that our Heavenly Father has to correct in our lives too, right? But listen, can I tell you a secret? He is such a good Father because the things that are in your life that He needs to correct, guess what? He's going to correct it. So don't worry. All those things that are in your junk, your sin, your stuff, He's going to be faithful to you. He's going to love you. And He's going to take you to the woodshed as many times as He needs to. with, I mean, tears and brokenness. He's going to do it. He's a great dad. And so even in that way, we are not under this misery of sin. And then he says the forgiveness. He adds the forgiveness in that. So there's redemption and then there's forgiveness that he uses. And it's a total different word. In this word forgiveness, he uses that it's a dismissal, a sending away of an offense, a putting aside a transgression or falling away. And so when he puts these two words together in this part, in this verse, when we see them side by side, putting them together signifies the removal of sin's guilt and the pardon of the sinner. Amen? Amen. The boldness here, and I don't want you to miss it. You may go, Brandon, that's enough of a bonus that he's redeemed me and he's forgiven me. He's removed the sin's guilt and pardoned me. That's enough. But listen, I don't want you to miss the bonus. Look at the rest of the verse. Look at it. The bonus here is the measure of his redemption, the measure of his forgiveness. What does it say, believer? What does it say? Somebody tell me. In accordance to what? The riches of his grace. So this redemption and this forgiveness is in accordance. It's equal to. It's in the measure of his grace. How in the world can you measure this? Do you know when I read this? I read this verse all the time. Because do you know your pastor does all the time? I've told y'all this. I can look at somebody all the time and go, you need the Lord. You need to repent of your sins. You need to give your life to Him. You need to turn and follow Him. You need to do that. But you know, I feel unworthy. And I'm sitting here and I'm going, Lord, how do I teach this when I so often feel like I'm the worst of the worst? I'm the worst sinner in the world. I'm so unworthy of your grace, your forgiveness, your redemption. How can I say that? Especially when we read in verse 7, according to the riches of his grace. How is it possible that I can say to God, God, you can forgive others, but how is it possible that you have forgiven me? How much is this? How do you measure according to his riches? How is it possible? Do you know what this means? Literally, that there's nobody that God can't forgive. There's no one that the Lord is not able to reach and pardon, part heaven and reach down and grab. There's no one too far away from. That's why we pray like we do, right? Lord, you do whatever it takes to save this loved one, right? Whatever it takes, Lord. Because we believe he can do that, right? According to his riches, right? Not, it doesn't say, Brandon, this is all according to your merit. This is all according to how, Lord, I've given you this. I've built this bridge. I've done all of this. Now it's all up to you. That's not what it says. Praise be to God, right? Praise God, it doesn't say that. Praise the Lord that if redemption and forgiveness was according to the measure of you and me, what would that be worth? I mean, could y'all make it one day? I mean, could we even muster up a whole day? What would that salvation look like? And so we see in verse 7, in Him, in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Glory, right? Do we even need to go any further? Yeah, we do. We do. Wisdom and knowledge. Wisdom and knowledge, verses 8 through 10. Let's look. It says this, 8 through 10. Which He made. So we're talking about this forgiveness, redemption and forgiveness. Which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence. Which means understanding. Our knowledge, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. So let's look at wisdom and knowledge. Some more things we need to add to our list of the graces, this blessing that God has poured. Paul teaches here that God has overflowed. Literally, this word abundant means, it literally means that we're overflooded. That the banks can't hold it. Isn't that what you feel like? Amen? Lord, your redemption, your forgiveness, according to your riches. I mean, how can you hold that in? I mean, it makes me want to run around and shout. It gets me excited. But he says here, he says literally, this teaching should overflow. That should be your natural response to seeing redemption in your life and forgiveness. Of the wisdom that he's showing you, he's giving you understanding about what the work he's done. So let's look at what the word wisdom here means. It means the knowledge that sees into the heart of matters. It's looking at redemption, looking at forgiveness, and you are seeing it. You're seeing the heart of the matter, which is this. Lord, you forgave me. You redeemed me. There's nobody you can't redeem. Amen? You remember the marriage conference, some of you that were here? We talked about that we don't really understand that one of the points was the depth of our sin. And when you really start understanding the depth of your depravity, guess what? We're all on equal footing. We're all messed up. Nobody has a leg up on anybody else. Amen? At the foot of the cross, the ground's level. Nobody's higher than anybody else. And so when we get to the truth of the depth of our depravity, we see the great riches of His grace. And we understand, Lord, You saved me. How is that possible? How is that even, how does this work out? What does this mean? How does this go about day for day, day to day? Well, He's given you knowledge and wisdom about that. Amen? That's what this is about. Understanding, seeing the heart of the matter, the issue, seeing the truth, the depth of the truth, and understanding. Man, I'll tell you, we've lost an English word in our language. And the King James has it right. Prudence. It's having a discernment. It's having an insight. It's having a practical wisdom of being able to understand the depth of your depravity, the grace that's been poured in your life, and for you to understand and go, listen, I don't need to start going down this road because I know where it leads. Do you understand? We all have our own sins. There's all kind of flavors in here. We all struggle in different, but it leads us for us to understand our own depravity, our own selves, and the grace that God has brought into our lives. It helps us to stop ourselves, to say, Griffin, repent. You're going down this road. It's real easy for me to go down the road of anger. Woo! I can turn green real quick. The hawk had nothing. Right, Carrie? I thought you would amen that. Boy, Carrie could push buttons like nobody else in my family. He didn't do it on purpose, though. You didn't, son. So anyways, at least sometimes you didn't, right? So this is the thing. We all have this sin. And for us to understand our sin and our depravity and the grace that God poured in our lives, and for us to we get wisdom and understanding, and we grow in this knowledge of our salvation. Amen. This is so overwhelming. I've got pages of notes on this very point right here. And what Paul is saying and how he's laid it out. Well, let me rephrase that. What the Holy Spirit is saying and how He's laid this out for us is so crucial for us to understand. And there have been so many people abuse these verses. It's pathetic. Do you know universalists? Do you know what a universalist is? It's those that say everybody's going to go to heaven. Do you know they use these verses right here to prove their points? Now I'm being serious. And I'm looking at it going, I don't even know. I mean, I guess verse 10, that there's a time, which is what dispensation
means that there's a time coming that in the fullness of this time, he is going to gather. I guess that's where they get it. I have no idea. But it's for the life of me, and I'm too dumb to figure it out, because I'm sitting here going, all I see in this is God saying, hey, I'm giving you wisdom and understanding so that you can understand the grace of God in your life to help you overcome the junk in your life. Glory! He hasn't left us alone. He's done this work. It's wonderful. Let's just go to the next point. A holy heritage. A holy heritage. Not only does he redeem us and forgive us and give us wisdom and knowledge, he has also given us a holy heritage. In verse 11 and 12, look at this. In him, again, Paul, the Holy Spirit wants us to understand through Paul that it's only in Christ. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to his counsel and his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. 11 and 12. There's three matters, three points that I need to show you here. The first point is the changes in the pronouns here. And it's really important for you to see this. There's changes in it because it'll help you understand what Paul is trying to say, what he's trying to write and clarify. In verse 11 and 12, you see the pronoun we. We. And then you see it shift in verse 13 to what? You. So you see the shift from we to you. And then if you look in verse 14, you see another pronoun shift. Do you see it? Our. So you see the shift, the change in pronouns from we to you to our. And so this is what Paul is saying real quick in this. He's saying first about the we, he's talking about the Jews. He's saying, listen, we. He's identifying with being a Jew. And then he says, and you also. He's talking about you and I, the Gentiles. He's talking about the majority of the people that were in the church of Ephesus, the you. And then in verse 14, glory, he says, our. Why? Because he's showing that we're all one family. We, you, our. Isn't that glorious? We got to see that too. If you were to interpret this sentence, these verses correctly, you got to see that. That's one point that has to be, you have to get that right. The second point is this. He says, in him also we obtained an inheritance. We obtained a past tense verb. Okay? So it's something that we have already. So what does this mean? What is
What's the Holy Spirit saying to us through these words? That God has not only imparted to believers knowledge and wisdom and redemption and forgiveness, but He has done this. He's given us knowledge of this salvation, this redemption for a purpose. But He's done this to make us heirs of a blessing. Listen to me, believer. Just like the Israelites of old had the promised land that God said, this is your land, and I'm going to give you this land. Just as much as that was an inheritance for the Israelites, He has given you and I a promise. A promise of a place. And Jesus spoke about it. Do you remember where? In John 14. Do y'all remember? Are you asleep? Hello? All right, let's turn to it. Turn to John 14. Y'all know this. But let's just read it, because it's good. It's good for us to be reminded. Right? And Jesus starts out 14, and He says what? Let not your heart be troubled. Why would Jesus say that? Because He knew what we're facing. He knew we were in deep waters, troubled waters. And He's saying, let not your heart be troubled. You believe God, believe in Me. Now listen, never read that as an if-then statement. It is not conditional. It's imperative. It's in the imperative. He said, believe God and believe Me. That's not a conditional statement. It's a command. Always. Okay? Verse 2. In My Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would not have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, you may be also. Amen. We're going to be with Him. Glory. Glory. And where I go, you know the way. And you know. And Thomas said, Lord, we don't know where You are going. And how can we know the way? And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. Amen. And so we have obtained this inheritance. Listen, Jesus has gone and prepared a place for what? For you. For me. For us. Right? He has a place. Believer, He has a place. You have a room. We have an inheritance. Praise be to Christ. We owe it all to Him. And the last point is this. We must consider, the point that we must consider is God's aim of making the believers His possession. Because He uses this word literally, possession. And it's the intent here in verse 12 was not that believers would take pride in, I'm one of God's own possessed people. It's not to take pride in their position and to boast in our special privileges. Do you know what it's really for? He's made you His for you to turn around
and talk about how good your daddy is. You are his, so that no matter where you are, what you're going through, how you're struggling, what sin is going on, what is breaking you, whatever it is, for you to stop and tell everybody, he's my dad and he's taking care of me and he's going to do what brings him the most glory. Amen? And lastly, and then we'll go, which I hate to say lastly, because verse 13 and 14 is so gloriously good. But we see the gift of the Holy Spirit, that He has not left you and I alone. He's given us a companion, the Holy Spirit. Let's look at this, verse 13 and 14. In Him, there you go again, right? Make sure you answer the question, am I in Him? In Him you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. You're His. He's purchased you. You're His possession. And the guarantee of that is that He knows that you are here in this broken, messed up, there's a lot of kids. This world is messed up. Amen. There's a lot of adjectives going through my head right now. This world, there are times that I'm so grateful that my dad and some other loved ones are not here anymore so that they have to see this mess. I'm serious. That they have to, that it would just, my grandparents, but that even though we are in this utter broken, dark shadow, we are His. And do you know how you know that? Is He's given you the Holy Spirit. That even in all of that mess, you find this ray of hope, this ray, these doctrines of truth. You know, I started going back and looking at my notes last week. Do you remember when I gave you the list of things, when I said, listen, let's use Paul as an example. When Paul was saying, praise be to God for we have this great inheritance and we have all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. Do you remember that? And I was like, guys, you need to look at Paul's life. Do you know I left out two of the, I was like, Brandon, duh, how could you leave that off? Like, do you know I left off that Paul was also friendless. Do you know even his companions on his missionary journey, Barnabas and John Mark, left him, abandoned Paul, which Paul was probably a very difficult person. But he still left them. He was in prison alone
when he wrote those words. Friendless. And do you know, he didn't have good health. And I forgot that off of that list. He didn't have good health. And I was like, I listed all the wifeless, familyless, did he, you know, all these other things that we, he didn't have any money. He didn't have any blessings of this physical world, but he had the most important thing, Christ. And he even said, we read it in Philippians, where he said, I count all of this as nothing. Scubala. That's the Greek word, right, Jeremy? Scubala. Do I need to ask you in front of everybody? No, okay. You look up what that word means. He said, this is all junk compared to the riches in Christ. The gift of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to, I real quickly, and then we're going to wrap this up. Where it says, I want you to understand this, where it talks about the spirit of promise. Paul, what Paul was referring to is the prophecies of Joel and Jeremiah and the prophecies of all. And he was also pointing to Christ, because if you read in John 14, 15, 16, Christ promised his, he said, listen, the Comforter is coming. Just wait, he's coming. And even in Acts chapter 1, he told his disciples, he said, go back, there's a Comforter coming. The Spirit of promise is the gift of the Holy Spirit to us, that he hasn't left us alone. All right. All of that to say this. I hope that you go back and you will read this hymn often. Make it a prayer. Please. Just pray this verse. Go through it and read it and pray. It will be one of the greatest blessings in your life. Read 3 through 14 often. Don't be far from it. And can I tell you, your response should be that of worship. Read it, spend time with it, meditate on it. And worship. Can I tell you this? It will remove self-centeredness. It will kill egos. It will stop the desires, your desires to fulfill your flesh. This is the anthem. This is the hymn of the new society. The redeemed of the Lord. The Lord has formed this in you, these new values, these new goals to go along with His people. You are the redeemed of the Lord. We should act different than the world. Amen? We should stand. We have new goals. We are a new people. For those that the Lord possess, there is a desire to live for Him and Him alone, for His glory, for His kingdom, for His name. Let's pray. Lord, thank You. Thank You for this wonderful gift. Lord, please forgive us, for truly we have not done justice to this. Lord, how is it that we could truly understand and grasp the grace, the mercies, the gifts that are found deep in these verses? Forgive us for treading over it lightly, for spending 2 weeks. Lord, truly, how do we not spend a lifetime? Lord, help us. Help us to leave this place, to pray this prayer. For it to be the hymn, the doxology, the praise that is constantly on our lips. Convict us. Do not leave us to ourselves, Lord. Do a work that brings you the most glory and honor. Help us, Lord, we pray. Thank you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.